each one of you in the name of our risen Lord. Glad to be with you. I had a good impression when I got here. It's been remodeled, I think, since I was here last. So maybe that tells on myself a little bit how long it's been. But I appreciated the good lighting. I guess for older eyes, that's pretty good. Pretty important. Well, I'm going to start the message this evening by reminding you of a very familiar verse. You don't have to turn to it. 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice how it started. It said all scripture is given. Not most, not some, but all. Scripture is profitable and is given for one or more of those four purposes. I like to rephrase that verse based on Strong's Concordance. It goes like this. All scripture is inspired by God to teach us doctrine, to provide sufficient evidence that produces conviction, causes us to straighten up and change our habits, and builds within us Christian character. There may be some passages that we don't look at, read as often as others, there's some that are a bit more difficult to understand. But nevertheless, I believe that all scripture is given by God to us for a purpose. And so the message this evening may well fit into one of those less read and maybe even less understood passages. I invite you to consider with me a message entitled, The Mark, the Name, and the Number. The Mark, the Name, the Number. Now, Bible readers will recognize this message title is taken from the book of Revelation, so I invite you to turn to the 13th chapter of Revelation. 13th chapter of Revelation. Our title is actually taken from verse 17. Revelation 13, 17. It says, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Now, I'd like to approach the message this evening using the following method, very simple, basically four different areas I'd like to consider. First of all, we'd like to read the scriptural passages that make reference to these terms, familiarize ourselves with them, and then I'd like to examine the clues that the Bible gives concerning the mark, the name, and the number. Thirdly, I'd like to look at some present-day happenings that help us to see how the world is getting prepared for these end-time events and how close we are, I believe, to that time. And then finally, the fourth, I'd like to close with considering what the mark, the name, and the number is not. I say what it is not, rather than what it is. Perhaps we can dispel some commonly held misconceptions that we hear sometimes about the mark, the name, and the number. Let me first of all insert one other matter concerning proper biblical interpretation of prophetic scriptures. I believe that we minimize the benefit of the scriptures to spiritualize every prophetic message. And yet there are some references that the scripture clearly reveals are supposed to be understood as symbols and not taken literally. Let me give you an illustration. Turn forward, I guess you'd say, or back, whatever you want to call it, to the 17th chapter of Revelation. Now wait, yes, 17. Revelation 17, the very first verse, says, "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." And I'm going to stop right there. What does it mean by waters? The great whore sitting upon many waters. Are the waters oceans? Ponds, lakes, or some other body of water? I mean, at first reading, you would say, well, water is water. What else can it be, right? We know what water is. Well, let's go down to verse 15. Revelation 17, 15, "And he said unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." Whoa. Water isn't H2O. No. Verse 15 makes it clear, it's without question, that the water that's referenced here in verse 1 is symbolic. It's symbolic of peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. I believe, without a question, to say that water in verse 1 is literal would be, like water that we drink, is clearly an incorrect interpretation. So let it suffice to say that we must always, I believe, keep our eyes open. Think of other scriptures, look at other scriptures, related scriptures, and many times you can understand the context. You can understand what is literal and what should be taken symbolically. And there's value in both of them. I remember the late Aaron Schenck, when discussing prophetic scriptures, often said, to understand him, he said, if the literal sense makes sense, it's nonsense to give it any other sense. And I kind of like that. In other words, if it makes sense literally, don't try to figure out some kind of symbolic something. Now, that doesn't mean there can't be some types. That happens sometimes. But if the literal sense makes sense, it's nonsense to give it any other sense. Now, let's start by reading the scriptures referencing the mark, the name, and the number. And since you remember a lot more about what you see than what you hear, I'm going to suggest that you encourage you to turn to the passages as I read them. Let's go back to Revelation 13. Revelation 13, and it is my understanding that Revelation 13, on a timetable, happens after the rapture of the church, which is the next event that I believe is going to take place, and during the seven-year tribulation period that follows. And then, of course, after that, you have the thousand-year reign of Christ here in this earth. Revelation 13, verse 1. "And I stood upon the sand of the sea. I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." I'm going to stop right there. You'll notice here that the dragon gave power to the beast. And if you go back to Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, you don't have to turn to it, but it clearly identifies the great dragon as that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So the dragon here is none other than Satan himself. I don't know if you write in your Bible or not. I do. I like to. It's been so helpful. You might want to write in the margin, right next to the word dragon, you might want to write Satan there, because that's what it is. That's biblically interpreted for us. Verse 4, "And they worshiped the dragon," Satan, "which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him?" Now notice how the world worshipped the dragon, Satan, that gave power unto the beast. Now, the question naturally is, who is the beast? Well, we get a clue on that in the next verse, verse 5. "And there was given unto him," the beast, "a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 40 and 2 months. So the beast here was in control for 3.5 years, 42 months. Now, there are numerous scriptures that identify the person that was in control for 3.5 years, 42 months, and it was none other than the Antichrist. So the beast in verse 4 and 5 is the Antichrist. Now, let's go down to verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Now notice, this is the second beast. The word another means one having similar nature, similar in character, similar in veracity. And he's identified in various scriptures as the false prophet. So you might want to write next in verse 11 that this is the false prophet. Now let's look at verse 12. And he, that'd be the false prophet, exerciseth all the power of the first beast, the Antichrist, before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, the Antichrist, whose deadly wound was healed. So we see here how the false prophet made the people worship the Antichrist. Verse 13, and he, it's a false prophet, doeth great wonders, so that he, the false prophet, maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he, the false prophet, had power to do in the sight of the beast. Now stop right there. You'll notice here how the false prophet was able to do miracles. Now verse 14 makes it clear that he used these miracles to effectively deceive the people. You know, deception has always been a more effective motivator than by using force. In other words, if I can convince you to do something, you are convinced you ought to do it, you will more than likely do it consistently than if I somehow forced you to do it. You know, people that work for others, you can tell those that are doing it because they're convinced they ought to do a good job, compared to those that they're just glad to get a paycheck, you know. And if they can kind of, you know, be negligent on the job, they don't think about it so much. Well, the boss isn't watching anyway, and, you know, whatever. I say when you're motivated to do something, you're more likely to do it than if somebody's simply using force on you. You see, these miracles made himself believable. Notice what else the false prophet did in verse 16. It says, he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And you notice where the word here, it says he causeth, that's probably going to be where he causes them to do it, first through deception, and ultimately, I believe it was through force. Verse 17. Oh, that's our piece of verse we had this evening where we started. That no man may buy and sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. So we notice here that no one could buy or sell unless he had either the mark, that'd be like a tattoo, or embraced the name of the Antichrist, or accepted his number. What was his number? Well, let's go to verse 18. Oh, I love the way the scripture can just, as you read through the scripture, just kind of another page opens up, or another thought opens up, and then after you get to that one, then another one opens up, and it just explains it for you. You know, some of these prophetic scriptures aren't really that difficult if you stop and you just read them. Look at it, read it. Here, verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Well, that is pretty easy. How much is a score? Any of the children here, what did you learn in school? What's a score? How much? Teacher. Anyone, how much is a score? 20, all right? 20, 30 is how much? 60. So this verse says the number, his number is 600 and 30. That's 660. Oh, plus 3 plus 6. So it's 666. That's the number. Now, what difference did it make if they received the mark and worshiped the Antichrist or accepted the number 666? Well, turn over to the next chapter for a prophetic verdict of their fate. Let's see. Let's go down to verse 9. It says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, notice what happens. It's bad. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. And may I say, that's the end of the story. That's the end of the story. Those that accepted the mark will find themselves under the wrath of God in torment, says, without rest, day or night. Now, that was a quick overview of some of the scriptures that relate to the mark, the name, and the number. Now, how does that all fit in the big picture? We're now in the year of 2025. The next big event, I believe, on the prophetic timeline is the rapture of the church. And then begins the seven-year tribulation period. And during those 7 years, the Antichrist and the false prophet will deceive the masses of people in accepting the mark, the name, and the number. That's what we just looked at here in chapter 13. At the end of the seven-year period, we have Christ coming back, returning back to the earth, along with the saints. Scripture says he's going to be clothed in white, in a linen, white and clean. Yeah, clean, white and clean, it says, to make war with the Antichrist and the false prophet and all the armies at the Battle of Armageddon. Then both the Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire. And then begins the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth, returning the earth to an environment that's, from what I understand, is going to be very similar in many ways. It's going to be very similar to what the earth was like when Adam and Eve, that was before the fall of Adam, I should say, than what it was before the fall. Well, let's keep going from there. After the thousand years is over, then we have the great white throne judgment. And of course, at that time, those that were deceived by the Antichrist, that received the mark, that worshiped the Antichrist and accepted the number along with all the other unbelievers of the past, they're going to stand before the great white throne judgment and will be sentenced. And then they'll be joining the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet in the lake of fire. Now let me just throw out a question. How will the Antichrist and the false prophet be able to deceive so many people so quickly? How will the Antichrist be able to gain control of the entire world? It's going to happen very quickly after the rapture. Well, in my mind, I can envision a possibility. I believe when the next major event takes place, the rapture of the church, I can visualize a tremendous fear that's going to grip the world. It's going to make September 11th, what was it, 2001, when the trade tower collapsed in New York City, look like a picnic. Right now, there's fires burning in California. They're not nearly contained. Where is it going to stop? When is it going to stop? People don't know. They're almost at their wits' end knowing what to do to stop these fires. It almost seems like it's out of control. I tell you, there's going to be a time coming when things are going to be even look more out of control than even now. I mean, just imagine the shock Let's think about it. When the rapture takes place, when Christ comes back in the clouds to receive us, those that are living, we're going to rise. Those that were dead in Christ will rise first. We're going to meet them. We're going to be joined with Christ to go up to glory, up to heaven. What's going to happen then? And along with that, of course, all the babies, I believe, are going to be taken out of this world at the same time. Cribs are going to be empty. All of a sudden, cribs are going to be empty. Innocent children will vanish from the earth. All of a sudden, they're not there. Oh, just let your mind go. Think of all the Christian drivers. Think of vehicles, or think of the Christian pilots. Buses, airplanes, and cars all over the world are going to crash. It's going to take the news. It's going to flash across on the news like nothing ever happened before. I mean, it's not just in one country. It's not just in one city. It's all over the world simultaneously. Tremendous upheaval. Can you imagine? I believe it's going to have the effect of thousands of terrorists causing crashes and other chain reactions all over the world. Can you imagine the sudden loss of confidence that people will have in the then known political system and government? I mean, no country will be prepared for that calamity. No president, I don't care if it's Republican, I don't care if it's President Trump. People will, all of a sudden, some believe he's the man that's going to straighten things out in this country. You're going to realize he doesn't have an answer either. They don't know how. They will not know how to restore confidence. Now follow my thought. I see this. When there is no one that has the answers to the problems of the world at that time, what are we going to have emerge? The Antichrist. He's the answer man. He's coming at just right on the scene at the right time. And I believe that he will blame, this is the basis of the scriptures, that he will blame the Christians for the worldwide economic upheaval. At the same time, he's going to promote a one world government and a one world religion that will be the answer to cure all the ills of the world. And his miracles will leave no doubt in the minds of many that he is the answer man. I mean, even today, there's a lot of people that do believe that the answer to the problems of our world is a one world government. You see, the theory is this. They believe that a one world government is better than the way we have it right now with many different countries. Their theory is that the three major causes of war on the earth are either political, or they're economic, or they're religious. And what he is proposing is that all of three of these would be taken care of, that we would all agree to the same thing all over the world. Then there's no need to have separate nations, is there? We all agree to the same. You don't have people running up from Mexico into the U.S. anymore because, well, we're all one nation. Not nation. All one world. One world government. And the theory goes that if we had a one world government, a one world economy, and monetary system, and a one world religious system, however loosely configured that would be, we would remove the major causes for conflict upon the earth, and therefore would usher in a period of unprecedented peace and safety. And I believe it is obvious that we're actually moving toward that idealistic world order. It started many years ago. You know, the United Nations, since the fall of the Berlin War, that was like 36 years ago, back in 1989, and I remember that. The United Nations has kind of assumed that position. Not very strongly, but has exerted its influence. And it seems that people of the world have accepted this new world order with the United Nations with hardly a whimper. You see, one of the favorite tools of the United Nations is economic sanctions. If there's things that a country does that the United Nations doesn't agree with, they will many times pass sanctions against them. And when they do that, in other words, they force that country through economic sanctions to change their ways. Economic sanctions have been employed by the UN many times. Well, Revelation 13 here refers not only to economic sanctions on nations, but also prophesies that in the last day, economic sanctions will even be used to control individuals, not just nations, but also individuals. And such a program has never been possible until recent years, not until the invention of the computer and the internet was the technology even been able to track or enforce such a program. You see, one of the key features of this one world government will be a economic system in which every person will have a number. Without this number, no person can buy or sell. The problem will be that in order to obtain the number, one will have to first pledge loyalty to the one world government and the one world religious system, which by then will have been established. Now, for this to work, every transaction that takes place, every movement is going to have to be monitored. And actually, I think I see this better now than what my grandparents understood it or even thought about it. We see it as a possibility because we have moved more and more into a cashless society. Remember, I said it's going to be by deception rather than by force. Moving into a paperless, cashless method of monetary exchange will seem like the only sensible way to go. Let me give you a few reasons why people will easily accept a paperless, cashless society in the end time. Because many of the same things apply today. Number one, cost. The cost of processing checks years ago was very expensive. I don't know if you remember how that was years ago or not. I know of a pilot. Some of you knew Larry Deck. He was in the wheelchair at Elm Street. His father, Clyde, for years, he would take off from Marystown with his twin-engine airplane, fly down to Philadelphia, pick up all that bunch of checks. I'm talking about checks that people had cashed, and then fly them to other cities. Many pilots, that's the way, this is before Federal Express and UPS. They flew them to different centers, and then they would get, eventually, those checks would all find their way back to the city where you banked in, and eventually end up with your bank, and eventually into your post office, in your mail. Well, you see, the method of processing with faxes today and emails and all electronic transfers, it just is so much cheaper. It doesn't cost hardly anything compared to the way they did it years ago. So I'm saying the cost of a cashless society is cheaper than one where it's even using checks. The second area where it makes it very attractive, and that is it eliminates the float. I don't know if you know what that means by the float. When you deposit a check, let's say we send a check down to Honduras or over to Sicily. We send a check for the mission over there, Hearts of Hope. We have to send it over about 3 weeks before they need it. And I say send it over. No, I'm sorry. I give them signed checks ahead of time, all made out to the checking account over there. I already have them signed. They're just not dated, not the amount isn't written in. We decide how much. Okay, they need another $10,000, so they write out a check that's laying over there for $10,000. Use one of those checks. They've got to do that about 3 weeks before they need the funds. Why? Because it takes time, even in today's world, for those checks to clear. That's called a float. And until for the furthest around the world it is, the longer it takes. Even here in the States, it oftentimes takes 2 or 3 days for the float. Because of the delay from the time you get a check until you're allowed to use it because your bank didn't get it from the person that gave it to you for a couple of days. One large corporation, I can hardly believe this, but one large corporation said they have $10 million in the float at all times. Now, if all transactions were done electronically, the float would be totally eliminated, and that capital would be available to be used right away. The third area, third reason why it's going to be very attractive, and that is because it's going to help to take care of the drug traffic problem. I say help. Probably won't cure it. One of the biggest forces driving us toward a cashless society is the horrible illegal drug trade. The illegal drug industry depends on the use of cash to avoid detection by law. And if there was no cash, if all the transactions had to be done electronically, then immediately the trail of huge amounts of money involved in the illegal drug trade would become traceable. And this argument alone is enough for some people to advocate moving to a cashless society. In the fourth place, you also have the Internal Revenue Service. IRS has been in favor of a cashless society for years. In fact, they want people even to do all their tax filing with, direct, not with paper. They still give you the option for both as of today yet. Well, once all transactions are done electronically, the government will have the ability to catch the tax cheats because they know how much money you got. The records are given to them, and then they would know that, and they could automatically. The thought is with IRS is that if they could get this thing perfected, everything would be a cashless society. The IRS would know how much money you earned, what you spent. They would know what you kept. You wouldn't have to file a tax return. They just send you a bill at the end of the year because they already know what all you earned. And I guess some of us would just have to look for another job. We wouldn't have to file tax returns anymore. Well, that's one of the things that's pushing the IRS. And the other fifth area is counterfeiting. Counterfeiting is another reason that some advocate a cashless society. They say this would totally eliminate counterfeiting if transactions were done electronically. Now, I don't buy that for a second. I do not believe a paperless, cashless society will solve all these problems. In fact, I believe thieves and hackers will be just as prevalent then as they are today. That's just my own opinion. In fact, it may even be worse. I mean, how do you trace transactions that are electronic when they delete the transaction? It's gone. There's no paper. There's no trace. No trace. Telephone scammers are learning how to manipulate emails and bank accounts. I'm going to go a little bit off my thing here. I want to give you some advice. I want you to listen to this. Don't ever give your bank information or your social security number over the telephone to someone that you do not know. I say you don't know them personally. Today we have AI, that's artificial intelligence. Artificial intelligence enables individuals to record a few of your words, or anyone's, a few of them, not all of them, just a few of them, and turn around and have you speak, not you, but the computer, speak words that sound just like you do after they've just recorded just a couple of sentences. And I tell you, it is happening. It is happening. I know of a grandmother that got a phone call from someone. He claimed that he was her grandson. He went to Mexico. He got stopped or whatever. Had an accident. And they put him in jail. And he urged to ask his grandmother to go to the bank and wire funds down to him right away. And she did. It turned out that had she called her son, he would have found out that her grandson was not in Mexico at all. It was all a hoax, is what it was. I'm saying don't give your information out to others. Now let's get back to our subject. It's somewhat related because people can be deceived so easily. I could give you stories. I happened to be with my father one time when he was in the shop. I happened to walk in on him. He was talking on his cell phone with someone that was calling for, it was a scam, it was a hoax. They were trying to embezzle some money out of him. I stopped it. I recognized right away what was happening. One of the problems in moving toward a paperless, cashless society is the need of positive identification of the individual making the transaction. Now, several ideas have been tried. Some of them is fingerprint, keeping track of everyone's fingerprint. But that's costly, and a lot of times people don't like it. For some time now, certain scientists have wondered if a number couldn't be permanently placed on a body at birth. I mean, this number. That's really what they wanted. They wanted to put this number, in the body, inside, so it could be used throughout a person's life. It'd be his personal identification number, couldn't be hacked by anyone else, not easily. I mean, this has been done for years for cattle. Microchips, no larger than a grain of rice, are inserted under a animal's hide, and a few keystrokes on a computer, and that cow's history, pedigree, sixth-generation pedigree, in fact, and her calving records, her weight ratios, her calf performance and health history, and if she's bred or given, shots or branded, the action is recorded electronically on that chip that's underneath, skin, underneath the hide. Actually, it's being used for pets, too, I understand. If the pet gets lost, someone finds your dog, they'll know your name, your telephone number, and the pet's name and its entire medical history, just with a mere wave of a laser beam. In fact, they say, can you imagine the benefit of embedding chips in Alzheimer's patients? So families can use global positioning satellite systems to help find loved ones that may have wandered off. I mean, another potential market is to find kidnapped or lost children. They could easily be traced and found. They contend that it would be a secure form of identification. And this would help to track the criminals and the drug runners and the terrorists. And I'll tell you, they don't say this, but also the Christians. That's what it could be used for. Global positioning satellite systems are already used extensively by trucking companies. Each truck has a sending unit that sends information via the satellites to the home office, the exact location of the truck at that time, the speed it's driving, when it's going to get to the destination are all known by the home office at that time. This is stuff that isn't something that has to be developed. It's all right here. You know what that is? Looks almost like a quarter. It's not. It's an Apple tag. I bought it for, I don't know how much it was, $20 or something. I bought it to put it in my robot lawnmower. So if someone steals a lawnmower, I'll know where the lawnmower is. All I got to do is find my phone or something like that. I go into that, and it'll tell me exactly where it's located, whose garage it's in. It's all here. I borrowed someone's car last year. He advised me when I borrowed it, he said, make sure you observe the speed limits. You get into town, make sure you get right down to them right away. Because he said, if my car goes over the speed limit for that part of the road, he said, my insurance company finds out about it. He said, it hurts, my premiums go up. That's how they're going to charge people that are reckless drivers and people that don't obey the speed limit signs. His Tesla car transmits to his insurance company his driving habits. Following too close behind other cars. He gets strokes for that as well. Yes, you can see that technology is here right now to enable the Antichrist to fulfill the prophetic scriptures. Now you can see some of the benefits that it'll make seem reasonable to accept his new plan. What was the purpose of sharing these details and highlighting the changes of attitude that people will have toward accepting practices that will enable the Antichrist and his mission? I'll tell you why I did it. It's to make us more keenly aware that our redemption draweth nigh. If there's anything that's more important, I think that is the most important thing in my whole message tonight. So that when you see how this is all developing, you see the prophetic scriptures that say it's going to happen, and we see all these things that are actually happening, then we can see that it, yes, the trumpet's going to sound, brethren and sisters, before long, I believe. No, we cannot identify the mark of the beast today, but I believe without question we can notice the march of the beast. The march of the beast. You know, before I buy a new product, I was just doing it this last week, I needed a piece of equipment in the office. What did I do? I started researching. I started looking for reviews. I started trying to see what have other people seen and noticed that'll help convince me of what, you know, will it be performed as advertised or will it not? I believe in the same way. Understanding these biblical prophecies and knowing and recognizing the signs of the times should help convince us of the reality of our soon coming Savior. Now in the last part of the message, I'd like to share what the mark, the name, and the number is not. One of the benefits of examining a subject like this is to help us to not become paranoid or fearful that, you know, somehow unwittingly, unknowingly, we accept the mark of the beast or the use of his number. I mean, what is the 666 number? I believe it's going to be more than like the use of a social security number. It's more than a MAC PIN number, which is needed to withdraw money from your checking or savings account. Because the number will have something to do with the Antichrist's name, scholars have been busy trying to work equations to figure out if any world leader of their day has a name that is equal to 666. You know, they took like every letter in their name, and you look at the first letter, if it's A, that's a 1. If it's a B, you know, that's 2. C, 4. See, Donald Trump, that'd be D, that's a 4. So you take that, plus, his, you know, they take every number and you add them up. I've seen some pretty, calculations. You take this number times that number, divided by that number, and you end up coming up with 666. If you have a computer, you could probably make a program to it, probably take your name in some way, make it come out to 666. Well, they look for any world leader of their day that has a number that somehow equals 666. I've heard of numerous superstitions and phobias about this number. I heard of one person that when they go shopping and the cash register, if it comes up in any form of 666, even $6.66, they're going to, oh, they don't want that. And they buy, you know, pack of gum or something to put on top of it so it doesn't end up being 666 in any way. You know, when President Ronald Reagan left office in 1989, he bought a new ranch in California. And the address, guess what it was? 666 St. Cloud Road. And he refused to move into it. He refused to move into it until the address was changed, and it was officially changed. It's 668. It was changed to 668 Cloud Road. And then the Reagans, they moved in. In fact, when a governing body like the United Nations or even Congress, state and federal, when they, you know, their bills that they pass have numbers, they keep numbering. And if a number comes up 666, I got to tell you, it's viewed skeptically by prophetic watchers to see if it has any connection at all with end time events. Well, let me give you another one. You know the barcodes? The barcodes, you know those stripes that are on just about every product you buy at Walmart? Well, any store. Do you know that 666 is embedded in every one of those? I checked it out, and it's true. Everyone, you go look. If you can find, the numbers are right below the codes, all right? So when you have maybe a thin line, a broader line, you know, so maybe two broad lines or two thin lines or whatever, the combination of the way they are, how broad they are, and what they are, there's a number that's right below it. That's the product, the universal product code number. Now, they could just have it written out, and they do have it written out that you can read it. But if you look above a 6, okay, the number 6, if you can find a barcode that has a 6 on it, look how the spacing, what the lines above it look like, and you will find that same spacing, that same line thickness is in the beginning, it's in the middle, and it's in the end of the barcoding, every one of them. Is that 666? I don't think so. I don't think it has anything to do with it. I think it's a coincidence, quite frankly. I do not believe it constitutes the mark of the beast. That's what I'm telling you. I don't care. They could have used 1112. Now, let me give you 4 reasons why all of the above examples are not a part of the mark of the beast. Number one, the worship of the beast is always a part of the use of the number. Worship is always connected with it. Number two, the mark is always in the right hand or the forehead. That's what the scripture says. Number three, it's a requirement to buy or sell for every person. And number four, it's an event that will happen after the end of the church age. And we're still living in the church age today. And I will readily admit that the end time computerization and supposed solutions to what we're hearing today will pave the way and will make the acceptance of a one world government, a one world church, and a one world economic system, and a global identification system the most reasonable thing to do. While I believe it will bring in its own set of problems, it will be the answer to many worldwide problems, to the point where people will adore and worship the system and the man that spearheads the system. Let me close the message with Christ's own words, as recorded in Luke 21:28. He says, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." And then down in verse 36, "Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. Let us live in faith, not fear. Let us worship, not worry. Let us look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. Let's kneel for prayer.